Well, thank you for the service that you put together. It's wonderful to sing the songs and meditate on the Word of God together. I was thinking the longer we live around amazing things, the less we feel amazed. I was thinking of some amazing things that we probably are not too impressed with anymore, because we've just lived with them for a long time. Orbiting above the Earth in a low Earth orbit is the International Space Station. Now, when I was a kid, I watched Buck Rogers, and I just imagined, you know, men in space suits and jetpacks and rocket ships out there, and I knew it wasn't true, but it was fun to watch. But there really is a space station launched into orbit in 1998. Just think how long ago that was. And we don't think too much about it when we hear that a rocket was launched from some place to take 7,000 pounds of supplies, including ice cream, up to the space station, to the astronauts that are living there. We don't think too much about it, but there are 1,100 active satellites circling the Earth at different altitudes. And we take for granted when we put our GPS on in our car, and these satellites can tell us exactly where we are within a few hundred feet, tell us how fast we're going, tell us what the speed limit is, and that we're exceeding it when we do. And sometimes those things can get us lost. But nevertheless, there are these amazing inventions that we live with, and we're no longer deeply impressed with them. Electronic television was first successfully demonstrated in 1927. You probably don't know, or at least I didn't, a man named Philo Taylor Farnsworth, who was the inventor, a 21-year-old young man, the inventor who lived in a house without electricity until he was 14 years of age, and he demonstrated the ability to transmit visual images through radio waves and then to show up on a screen. And you have probably you have a computer at home, at least most of us do. We don't think a thing about it, plugging in and turning on and getting on the internet. And we heard in our announcements that if you want to, you know, apply or find out about something, get on the internet and find out about it. And who of us doesn't have one of these devices that, you know, we carry with us, a cell phone on which can be a library of books and can connect you with people around the world instantly, and you can watch movies on it, you can see television on it, you can do amazing things that we don't think too much about it. We're not amazed because we've lived with it for a long time. I found out that the first handheld mobile cell phone was demonstrated by Motorola in 1973. The first commercial automated cellular network was launched in the country of Japan, not surprised about that, in 1979. So these amazing things we have lived with, and they don't seem too amazing to us anymore. And I was thinking about our salvation. Some of us have been saved quite a while. I was thinking back how long I have known the Lord, or the Lord has known me, more than 60 years. I think, man. And sometimes because we are saved and have been saved for quite a while, the wonder of it can be lost, the luster and the amazement and the excitement of the fact that God has forgiven us of sin and prepared a home for us in heaven is entirely amazing. George Beverly Shea wrote a song called The Wonder of It All. And the words are, there's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder of sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. And we forget, and we live with this wonderful truth, and it's easy when we come to a Thanksgiving time and when we think of things for which we are thankful, and I know all of us are thankful for those who are saved, who do know Christ in a personal way, that you are thankful for that. But sometimes the emotional thrill of it wanes over time because we live with it. And we become routine in our walk with the Lord. When I was younger, I learned a chorus. Some of you may know it's called, Oh, What a Wonder That Jesus Found Me. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, what a wonder He put His great arms under. And wonder of wonders, He saved even me. And salvation can sometimes now become rather ho-hum that, well, yes, we're saved. I was saved X number of years ago, and it just doesn't seem to grab us like it used to. One of the hymns in our book says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. So what I'd like to do this morning in the few minutes that we have is just to try to rekindle just a little bit of the wonder of what God has done for us. I invite you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our devotional we will entitle, We Give Thanks to God, and we do that this morning. We give thanks to God. And our passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 15. And I'd like to just apply this passage to remind us of four reasons for giving thanks to the Lord today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's bow in prayer as we ask God to guide us. Our Father, as we open our Bibles this morning and as we have sung these hymns and have heard messages and songs sung to us, we pause and ask You to rekindle what You have done for us poor sinners. We thank You, Lord, this morning for the wonderful truth that a Savior died for us who took our place on Calvary, who gave us life that we never had before. And so as we think through these things today, Lord, make us truly grateful. And we pray for just a bit more of excitement or thrill or wonder at the salvation You have given to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is describing some of the trials and tribulations of his ministry. And I'd like us to kind of think through this of considering a number of reasons to give thanks to God. Even though the passage isn't a Thanksgiving kind of a passage, but nevertheless there are things in it that can stimulate our thinking and cause us to realize some wonderful things that God has done. So I'm just going to read for us and follow along in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 3, down through verse 15. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Well, there are four thoughts I'd just like to draw out of this passage briefly. And the first is that we can give thanks to God for shining the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into our hearts, because we're told what our hearts were like before that. We read in verse 3 and 4, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." And that's what we were at one point. Blinded in our minds to, he says, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I thought of people who are born physically blind, and that is the only thing they know. They have their four senses of touching and tasting and smelling and hearing, and that is the way that they communicate with their environment and get to know their environment, but they cannot see. And having been born that way, they do not know. They are supposed to be able to see. There is no sense of "I'm missing out," because that's the way they were born and that is all that they know, unless they're told by a sighted person. They don't know they're supposed to see things. They don't know they're supposed to see the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset or the color of a cardinal on a bird feeder, bright red in the sunshine, or an American goldfinch, bright yellow on a bird feeder. And they don't know such words that have meaning such as red or green or yellow. They have no meaning to a person who has been born blind. The Bible tells us that before God shined the light of the gospel into our hearts, we were darkened in our understanding. For the Apostle Paul has written in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 these words. They are darkened, and that's the way we were, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Darkened in understanding. Ignorant. A person who is born blind is ignorant of the color green or the beauty of a sunset or the autumn leaves in New England. Ignorant of it. Cannot see it. Cannot experience it. Has no thought of what it must be like to see that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says of himself that before he was a Christian, before God shined the light of the gospel into his heart, that he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent, opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly. There was no sight. The Apostle Paul could not see the reality of who Jesus Christ really was. And he says, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So we were blind. We were born blind, and we were kept blind by Satan. In fact, verse 4 here says, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And I think that's what we were, blind, born blind and kept blind by Satan, with no knowledge of God, no knowledge of what it was like to have sin forgiven, to have God dwelling within. We were just living on a totally different plane, like a blind person living in a world of darkness and blindness. And then we find that those who are born spiritually blind, living in darkness, love it that way. The Lord Jesus said about the people who are in darkness, he says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men or people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Before you were a Christian, you loved the way you lived. You loved your darkness. I loved my darkness. I was a child when I came to know the Lord, but we loved being the way we were because to see that there is a holy God for which to whom we are accountable makes us guilty. And nobody likes to feel guilty. And so we're told in our Bible that we loved our darkness. We loved being blind because that's the only thing that we knew. And then we find out that those born blind cannot make themselves see. A person who is born physically blind cannot cause eyesight to emerge by himself or herself. It's a hopeless situation. Back in Genesis, Paul refers back to Genesis in the creation account when he says in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. So I went back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and read that familiar verse that says, the earth was without form, that is, there was no land masses to give shape to continents or anything like that, and it was void, no life on that planet, on this planet, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So when God created the earth, it was black darkness. No land masses. Water covered the planet. No light, just blackness. And I thought, that's the way it would still be if God had not said, let there be light. Darkness, the absence of light, would never have changed if God had not said, let there be light, which God said, and there was light. And the Apostle Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. And I thought of how that applies to us, that if our hearts were darkness and we were born that way, there's no hope for it ever changing unless God said to you or to me, let there be light. And he shined the light of the gospel of the glory of God into our hearts. The natural person, the Bible says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or appraised. A person living in darkness has no concept of light, has no idea what colors are, what brightness is or dimness is. There is just no way to comprehend or conceive of it. And before we were saved, we were like the earth before God said, let there be light. Total darkness, blackness, nothing to penetrate that. No concept of what colors were or what light would be like or things that we would be able to see. And I think, well, you know, that explains what we were like before Christ came into our hearts and shined the light of the gospel into us. And so I think that's one amazing thing for which we can give thanks today to God. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. A second reason to give thanks in this passage is found in verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I was thinking of thanking God for using our weakness to display His greatness and His mighty power. We are weak. And certainly there's physical weakness and there's physical illness and things of that sort. And we don't often think of thanking God for our weakness. But the Bible here tells us, the Apostle Paul says, well, do you know that is the backdrop, that is the stage on which God is performing His mighty works. The weaker we are, the greater His power is seen. There was David, this young man, shepherd, confronting a strong man, weak little David with his 5 stones and sling, confronting this giant of a man, a powerful man. And yet God used the weakness of David to bring down a Goliath. Or there was Gideon who was threshing wheat in a wine vat because he was afraid the enemy would see him and would steal his wheat. And so there he is, cowering in fear, threshing his wheat secretly. And God shows up in the person of the angel of the Lord sitting under a tree. And he begins to talk to Gideon and he says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. And I think Gideon must have looked around and said, who, me? Who are you talking to? And he said, you're going to lead Israel out of bondage to Midian. And Gideon said, well, I can't do that. My clan is the weakest of all of the clans in Israel. And I am the smallest. And yet God used that fearful, weak man to lead Israel out of bondage to Midian with just 300 men against the thousands of the enemy. God uses your weakness. We don't like to be weak, but God uses that if we realize that in our weakness, God can display more clearly to others what He is like in His mighty power to give us joy and peace, comfort, in spite of how we feel, in spite of our limitations, in spite of what's going on in our life that causes grief. Thirdly, in this passage, we can thank God for providing Himself as the one whom we can trust. Verse 13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, and then he quotes a passage or short statement that comes out of Psalm 116. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, and then he quotes it, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe, just like the writer of Psalm 116. And so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. And so Paul referenced the writer of Psalm 116. I invite you to go back there with me for a moment to Psalm 116 and to see what Paul was speaking of in that passage. Psalm 116. Paul referred to verse 10, but it will help us to read verses 1 through 10. It says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So the writer says, I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. What did he believe? He believed that God is gracious and righteous and merciful and one who is a prayer-answering God. Thank God that he provides himself as the one in whom we trust. And then finally, in verse 15, a fourth reason for thanking God today is for the privilege of extending grace to others. Verse 15, Paul refers to his experiences and sufferings as being for the sake of the Corinthians when he says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." How do you suppose grace extends to more and more people? It's by people taking it to them, extending the grace of God to others, relating what God has done for us, relating how God is wonderful, gracious, merciful, faithful, and how they can experience and know him as well for themselves. Just think of the privilege of being a channel of the grace of God to somebody else. And this says, when that happens, it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we have much to thank God for today. Thankful that though we were blind and living in darkness, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light in our hearts. Shall we bow in prayer? Thank you, Lord, today as we just have rehearsed through song and through meditation and the Word of God, how wonderful you are. We thank you, Lord, for being a faithful God to us. We thank you for sending a Savior, for one who would open blind eyes, spiritually blind eyes, that the light of the gospel of the glory of God might shine in. We pray, Lord, today as we go from here, that we may carry a thankful heart for all that you are and all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.